Thanks, Cheryl, for that. I remember one time going into Home Hardware and was busy, had a lot of things I wanted to do, get done, and I wanted to order something, and there was a new person on the till, and I was kind of frustrated. Where's Cheryl? She'd be able to help me. And I didn't say that, fortunately, because then Cheryl walked up and said, oh, have you met our new pastor yet? So yes, they're always watching, always watching. Many of us in this fall, as we are drawing into Advent, many of us in this fall, we, not being baseball fans, we found ourselves on the Blue Jays team bus. We saw the country join in a sense of excitement of what was happening with the Blue Jays and the efforts of the team. And I notice in baseball that a key role is the pitcher. And often they would bring in a pitcher near the end of the game to finish off the game to bring glory or not. And much attention is focused on that pitcher as they come in. And sometimes the actions of the whole game are forgotten because of the actions of that pitcher, the closing pitcher. Well, Alvin asked me to be the closer of this series about the kingdom. So hopefully I'm going to do well in it as we draw this to a conclusion. It is my desire, even though I am the closer, I hope and do remember that you do not forget all the things that drew us to the words of Scripture of about the kingdom and Jesus' words as he described his kingdom for us. If you are a follower of Christ and have chosen to live your life in the teachings of Jesus, this series challenged you and me how we are to respond to the King, and that's this message this morning. It challenges how we are to live our lives, not just on Sunday morning as we heard in the video, but every morning and every situation that we are the scattered church. If you've been joining us these past few weeks and in the fall and listening to Jesus' description of his kingdom, but you haven't yet joined this kingdom, may I encourage you today, you consider all that has been said. And maybe you want to talk to us afterwards and hear what it means to be part of this kingdom. We encourage that. To identify with the rest of us who have made a decision to be counted as part of God's kingdom. To be one of them in the kingdom. Because today's passage is around the theme of our response to God's call as kingdom dwellers. This passage today asks more of us than support for Blue Jays because they made it to the World Series. It asks more of us. It's a message given to the people of his day when he was here on earth, and it's a message for us today as we hear it from the words. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to be focusing on verses 28 to 32 for most of the time. And if you look at verse 28, he says, what do you think? Jesus asked the people, what do you think? I'd like to set a scene for you in this passage of what's happening and who Jesus is talking to in this passage when he says, what do you think? I believe it's important for us to understand the context of his words so that we can clearly understand by how these words apply to us today. It's like walking into a conversation halfway through the story and wondering what's going on. So I want to tell you the context. I heard this the other day. One husband walked into the kitchen just in time to hear his wife's voice on the phone say, and if he does that again, I'm done. His eyes got big. Done? With what? With me? So he tried to play it cool, opening cabinets that didn't need opening, cleaning and wiping the counter that's already clean, thinking, what did I do? What did I do wrong? Did I forget an anniversary? Did I shrink her sweater in the wash? What did I do wrong? She hangs up the phone of the person she talks to and he blurts out, is everything okay? Is everything all right between us? She looks at him confused, says, yeah. I was talking about the dog. He chewed the couch again. Context is very important to know. Knowing the context makes us think clearer as to what Jesus said just before, what do you think? You see, if you read the previous verses, he was having a conversation with the chief priests and the elders of the faith, the leaders of the faith that God had established to take care of his work here on earth. In these interactions with the leaders, they were questioning, under what authority do you have, Jesus, on your teaching or preaching? What have you done? Who gave you this authority? When I stand in front of a couple and I officiate at their wedding, I often state, by the power and authority granted to me by God in the province of which I'm doing it. It's in that moment, that legal license, the authority is granted to me at that moment. And they were asking the question, what authority do you have to state the things you do? It was important in the mind of the leaders of that day. It was important to them. And if you read in verse 25, it was a master's response to their questions. And as we've been learning in these past few weeks about the kingdom, authority is not what the world is. The kingdoms, God's kingdom and the authority and the world has a different view. And maybe these religious leaders felt it. What it should be like to be dwellers in the kingdom. Those of us who claim to be followers of Christ and live and act in the kingdom, Jesus is asking us something important. And it's in this context that we understand the parable that Jesus was about to tell. It was directed at people who claimed to be doing good things for God. Take notice. It was directed at people who claimed that they were doing good things for God. Now Jesus says, what do you think? One commentary states, what do you think involves the listener in some act of active listening. Namely, the Jewish leaders of the preceding passage in active engagement with the parable, and it will be applied to them. So like the leaders of that day, we too, when reading and listening to Scripture, we need to have a posture of active listening. What does it mean for us? It beckons me to stop for just a moment to examine my own life. Is God asking something of me? And how have I accepted what is being asked of me? In this passage, God is asking the rulers of the day something that was different. Different for the kingdom he was establishing. So let's join and look at the text. Matthew 21, 28 to 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of these two did the father's wanting? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You see, Jesus begins this parable with a family connection. Family stories have purposes. We all have them. The people listening of the day would understand family and family dynamics and expectations in a family. First, family is a sense of belonging. The sons belong to the father, and the father had a voice or even authority to speak into the lives of the sons. The leader of the day would completely understand this process, this social responsibility and understanding as they heard this parable. Scripture says the father came to the first son. Folks, when I read this, I had some questions, especially in the light of who Jesus was talking to and how they responded. What did he mean by the first son? Was it the first son he saw when he needed help in the vineyard? Was it the parent who needs something done and the son happens to be first that he saw? Growing up in my family, we had many road trips in a large car, and at the time we did a lot of this, there was four kids. The front seat had that old bench seat. I don't know if you remember it or have seen it. One child would always be stuck in between mom and dad, and it wasn't a problem being stuck between mom and dad, it was the feet space that you always didn't want. The other seats, the options were the back seat, three of us in the back seat. One behind dad, one in the middle, and one behind mom. There was no calling seats back then, you know. No calling to say, I get to sit there. It was a challenge to get to the right seat. You see, nobody wanted to sit behind dad on long road trips. Why? Because dad would always say, who's behind me? Can you rub my neck? We knew it was coming, so lazy children that we were, we would jockey positions not to be behind dad. You see, if you jump in the seat behind first, behind mom, thinking you got the spot, my older siblings would push me over. So it's always the trouble. And let's be said, being the smallest and the youngest, I got very good at rubbing dad's neck. So I asked myself, did the father in the parable intend to ask the first son he saw, or was it something different? You see, the original text uses the word to indicate this was the oldest son, or a son of prominence. Being the oldest son in that culture, there would be an expectation, especially being asked to do something from the father. Scripture says the father said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. Simple request. His refusal for a given request is an act of disobedience in that day. Not only disobedience, but an outright rejection and rebellion against the father's authority. It wasn't just a simple no. The theme of authority once again comes and drawn into this parable that Jesus is teaching. I wonder, as Jesus told the parable and described the son's response to the father, was the moment he thought about Adam and Eve and the response to the father's wishes. A response that set in motion our condition in which we are standing or once stood in disobedience to the father. Just a thought for you to mull over in these next few days as you walk through your own life. Maybe today you've been listening to the Father speak to you and asking you to do something. Maybe you've been sitting here listening over the past couple of months about the kingdom and would be loved to be a part of it, and you would love to be counted as a follower of Christ. This parable that Jesus spoke is about us. We can all identify with the first son. When hearing his father ask, we choose sometimes to disobey. But there's good news about this story. It doesn't end there. Time passes. Decisions are weighed. Choices are evaluated. Scripture doesn't tell how long, only there was a passage of time. But a new choice was made. A choice to obey, to listen to the Father. And go. He went to work in the vineyard. It has been said this way, imperfect words, but a responsive heart. This is the picture of the first son. Scripture then outlines the father in the parable, then looks at another son. We don't know if it's second, third, fourth, or the one sitting behind dad. But the same question is asked of that son of the first. Did I mention the urgency in the ask in both the first and the second son? Today. Go and work in my vineyard today. It wasn't a, will you consider going to work in my vineyard? If you have time, could you go work in my vineyard? It was a question of action. Now. Someone once said, God's call is gracious, but not passive. He still expects movement. Now is the other son's response. Look at his. Sure thing, Dad. I would love to do that, what you ask. Have you heard these words before as a parent? Or you yourself has uttered these words, quickly responding with a yes? If you continue in the reading of the text, he did not go. Someone said, beautiful manners, zero disobedience, or zero obedience. So Jesus tells the parable to the chief priests and elders, then asks them another question. Which one did the Father's bidding? We kind of figured it out. I wonder if they're already thinking in their mind a response before Jesus asked them the question, because that's what they do. They dialogue back and forth. I wonder if they compared in their minds who was the better, or did they take a moment to debate among themselves because they knew it was Jesus, and last time they were asked a question, they debated it. After all, the comparison is simple. The first son, honest rebellion, honest repentance. Repentance is not about where you start, it's about where you end up. The second son, he's polite, but passive rebellion. I'm sure the leaders of the day were quick to point out the second son repents outward religion without an inward surrender. An outward religion without an inward surrender. Then Jesus asks a simple question and receives a quick answer from the leaders. The first son was the one that did the Father's bidding, they said. In true fashion, Jesus, knowing the hearts of the leaders, turned the tables on them. The kingdom we have been talking about these past few months is like that. God doesn't ask for fancy promises. He asks for faithful participation. It was no wonder why the leaders of the day didn't come to the throne of grace with a repentant heart, but rather religious arrogance. Jesus knew that, and he pointed out to them he was setting the stage for the new kingdom that we've been talking about. To add to the situation, Jesus connects this with tax collectors and prostitutes entering the kingdom before the religious elite. Can you imagine how they felt at that moment? They've been doing all this work, living what they think is right for God, and he tells them these other sinners are going ahead of them. Someone once said, God isn't impressed by spiritual lip service. Kingdom obedience is measured in footsteps, not speeches. Some people look far from God, but they're closer than we think because their heart is soft to correction. As we are considering the series on the theme of living in the kingdom, one commentary wrote this: perhaps no passage in the New Testament more concisely and more sharply than the essence of discipleship, and hence the participation in the kingdom is found not in words, nor in religiosity, nor even in the performance of spectacular deeds in the name of Jesus, but only in the manifestation of true righteousness. Doing the will of the Father is now interpreted through the teaching of Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is much more important than doing the will of God. I want to jump to another passage to help with this. One that's included in the famous Sermon on the Mount, and I think we started the series with this. Jesus gave his disciples and those who were around to listen to him, they heard what was happening. Matthew chapter 7, turn back a few pages if you will. Jesus introduced what the new kingdom was, but he gave a warning in these verses. In Matthew 7, verse 21 said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, Jesus begins the last part of this sermon to point out that actions do not reveal the true nature of our heart. As you look inward to yourself, you will need to come and confess to God your true heart when you live in his kingdom. I once read that Jesus isn't rejecting emotional devotion. He's exposing superficial discipleship. I often say when people pray in the morning for me on Sunday, as I speak, may my words not get in the way of God's message to you. In this passage, Jesus is wanting those who are called followers of Christ, who want to live in his kingdom, not only be marked by just actions, but with a real inward heart obedience. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom. He's giving us all a warning that when we are out as the scattered church and living out our ministry among the people we are called to serve, that we are not doing this for our own merit, but we're doing it to give glory and honor to Jesus. It's a constant reminder of this activity. Or sometimes the busyness in ministry does not equate intimacy with Christ. Godly actions come from an obedient heart. Living in the kingdom requires obedience like the first son. The first son went into an act of obedience. When we go out and work for God, what he's called us to do, we also need to go in obedience, because this is a warning, this passage, that accomplishing things for God can mask the true distance we are away from God. When Jesus said, "I never knew you," it wasn't that the person failed to do great things for God. No, it was that they failed in coming close to the one whom they were serving. Let me give you an illustration many of us may have experienced or we would understand. A contractor once told me a story about a neighborhood who had two nearly identical houses built in the same property. Same street, same floor plan, same materials. From the outside, you couldn't tell the difference between the two homes. Every day, the neighbors would walk by and look, "Oh, there's those two homes that look a lot alike." When we lived in Calgary, we lived on a row like that. One was turned left, one was turned right. They looked very similar. But there's one key difference. The first builder followed the architectural plans exactly. Measured twice, cut once, triple-checked the foundation specs, boring stuff, honestly, but solid. The second builder, he skimmed through the blueprints, figured out he had already knew how houses worked, used the plans like suggestions, not a standard, and the finished house looked just as good as the others. You could take photos of the two side by side, and no one could spot the difference. We lived in one of those homes. In Calgary, we lived in homes that our neighbor was exactly, but it was a reversed house. And yet, the person who followed the blueprints didn't read exactly the blueprints. The house was offset on the property line, and the door should have been offset 6 feet from the property line. They put the wrong side on our line. We were 2 feet from the property line on our front door. We didn't notice until we bought the house and realized something was wrong. So if you don't follow the blueprints, things can go wrong. But in this story, this real illustration, then came the big storm of the season. Heavy rain, winds made the trees bend, the kind of storm that tests what's under the surface. The house built by the plans, followed the plans exactly, stayed steady. The other one, foundations cracked, water intrusion, floods, floor buckling. It wasn't the storm that exposed the problem, and it was the builder's confidence that knowing how to build was good enough without exactly knowing what the blueprints said. Funny thing, someone said, the storm didn't teach us anything new. It just revealed what was already true. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we measuring discipleship by busyness rather than closeness? We can get caught up in doing the work of the kingdom and forget to acknowledge or strengthen our relationship with the King. Folks, obedience isn't perfection, it's direction of where we're going. When we are living in the kingdom, we need to keep our eyes on the one who is called to be faithful. Obedience is of genuine faith, not a price of admission. When we don't have our life perfect, we still come to Christ. We don't have to have our life perfect. We come and give our life to Him. He will do the changes that are needed. Real disciples are recognized by real transformation in their lives. You see, the leaders were able to recognize which son did the bidding by an act of transformation and obedience. The call is not to us to fear, but to realign. We need to realign by knowing Him, trust Him, obey Him. In a closing challenge, I had a professor in college who had a phrase that he would use every time he preached in chapel. He would say, "I want to leave you with something you can take home in your back pocket." I've never forgotten that. It was a reminder that we do not leave when we hear something. We do not leave without applying God's word directly to our lives. So I wonder what the Spirit has been speaking to you this morning. Hopefully He's been speaking clearly. Let me give you something to question in your life. Which son are you today? This moment, right now, which son can you identify with? Has the Heavenly Father been asking you to do something and you've been reluctant, maybe even outright disobedient? He's placed a calling on your life to step out of the easy Christian walk and to reach out to the hard things. Maybe it's a hard person at work that you have to deal with. To invite him or her into your life to share about the kingdom, but you've been reluctant or afraid to do that. Maybe God's calling you to become involved in something that will take some of your time from yourself. Being the scattered church, being involved in the community service, to be living the kingdom here in Nihil County. Maybe God's asking you to do something there. Maybe God's been tugging on your heart to serve in a ministry here as we are the gathered church. You are a child of God, given gifts to build up the body, and yet you are like the first son saying no at this point. Consider listening to the Spirit and following His prompting. I've often found myself in the place of the second son. I'll be honest. I'm sometimes quick to say yes, but my well-intentioned promise is still not obedience. So is there something in your life that God has been asking of you? You're willing in speech like I do sometimes, but yet delivering in your promise. Why not start today living in the kingdom and carrying out the requests of the King? In a few moments, the worship team will be coming up to lead us in a response and song, "Lord, I Need You." May I remind you that the living, the life in the kingdom of God requires the Spirit working within us. We need Him. We can't do it on our own. It's in this power of God working within us that we do it. Maybe there's something you need prayer for. This morning we have people at the front that will pray with you or for you. And let me leave you with this reminder. Don't let your "I will" be empty, or your "I won't" be final. Step into obedience today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. This parable that Jesus spoke. Help us to live our lives in your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.